Hello, and welcome to First Baptist Church.
You may be wondering how in the world we can sing It Is Well With My Soul when the world's doing what the world's doing. And if you are wondering that, I'm glad you're part of this service today. Because the only way we can say that it is well with our souls when we look at what's going on in the world around us, and quite frankly, the only way we can say it is well with our souls when we look at what's going on in the world around us for the last 2 years, the only way we can say it is well with our souls in the scope of human history is because of Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to rescue sinners. And if you find yourself to be a sinner, you're in good company. That would be all of us. If you think yourself above being a sinner, I pray you would get saved today, because you have been deceived. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all means me and you, all of us. But the good news we proclaim today is there was a Savior named Jesus who came near. Why did He come near? Because God so loved the world that He sent Him near, so that people like you and me might be forgiven, transformed, made new, cleansed, brought into relationship with Almighty God. That's why we can say it is well with our souls, even today. Would you pray with me? Lord, yet again, we come to You with empty hands. We bring You nothing. You give us everything. But Lord, we're so thankful to be able to come to You with empty hands this day. And we pray that as we turn now to Your word that we confess, that we believe is holy and inerrant and infallible and absolutely and unequivocally true, that through it, Lord, You would speak to our hearts, that You would transform us by the renewing of our minds, and Lord, that You would cause us to leave this experience more like Jesus than when we came in. We ask all these things, trusting You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, if you're in the Red Pew Bible in front of you, that is page 846. 846. We're going to look at verses 13 through 31. But as you turn there, I want to ask you this question. Aren't you glad that God loves you? I mean, He really does. God loves you. He loves you deeply and meaningfully and relentlessly and unconditionally. God loves you. And for those of you who have come to Jesus, those of you who have repented of your sin and placed your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, God has saved you. And aren't you glad God has saved you? He saved you so you can sing today, "It is well with my soul," even when your world is falling apart. That's the only way Horatio Spafford could write those words. He wrote those words on the very spot where his daughters perished. But he could say, because of our transcendent God who has come near, our transcendent God who has become to us imminent, he can say, "It is well with my soul," because I know that this is not how the story ends. This is not how the story ends. There's glory waiting everyone who trusts and follows Jesus. But let me ask you this question. Don't you hate it when God loves people you don't like? Oh, it just got real, right? Matter of fact, doesn't it just get on your nerves when God saves people you don't like? I mean, did you know that some of you are church members with people you don't like? Now, please don't point. We don't need any, and please don't point at me, all right? I'm just saying. Yeah, we're human beings. Have you ever seen somebody come to know the Lord and you're like, I'm not sure, Lord. They've done a lot. They've gone too far. Do you know just what they've done to me? How could you save somebody like that? Well, my family and I are watching The Chosen. My wife had the great idea as we started this series in Mark that there are 16 episodes of The Chosen. And when we started, I had 16 sermons in Mark. She said, well, there's 16 episodes in The Chosen. Let's watch one episode every Sunday afternoon all the way to Easter. And this past Sunday, we watched season 2, episode 1. And Jesus looks at James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the ones that he nicknames Boanerges, the sons of thunder, as they want to call down fire from heaven on the Samaritans who had just spit at them because they didn't like each other. They wanted to call down fire from heaven, and Jesus, now this is artistic license, but this is a great summation of the teaching of the Bible. Jesus looks at James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and he says, "You're more worthy? You're not. That's the whole point. That's why I'm here," Jesus said. And I believe God says to us today, you're more worthy. You're more worthy of the love of God than anybody else. You're more worthy of the grace of God than anybody else. You're not, and neither am I. That's the whole point. All of us need His grace. None of us is worthy of it. And we're going to see that today. The theme for the message is Jesus welcomes everyone. Jesus welcomes everyone. That idea is littered throughout the New Testament. You know, in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We know that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, Paul writes to Timothy about God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We know that in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that the apostle Peter says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." And so what did He do? In His great love for us, He sent His Son so that sinners, that the Bible describes as unrighteous. You know, in Romans 3, it says no one is righteous, no, not one. So if you think maybe you're the holdout, you're not. You are unrighteous. If you've sinned one time in thought, word, deed, action, or attitude by omission or commission, the Bible says in James chapter 2, verse 10, that if any man keeps the whole law and stumbles at one point, he is guilty of breaking all of it. So if you've ever told a lie, even a little white one that didn't hurt anybody, you're going to hell. Is that clear enough this morning? I feel like when we're looking at wars and rumors of wars, we might ought to be really clear. If you've sinned one time, hell awaits. But God doesn't want that for you. He doesn't want that for you. So He sent His Son to pay the price for your sin by dying on the cross, to gain victory over sin by rising from the dead, and to open His arms and say, "Come to me. You're weary, you're heavy laden. I can tell you've been through a lot. Come to me." But I got to tell you what you got to do to come to Him. You got to lay aside all your pretense. You got to lay aside all your claim to eternal life that you think you've earned, because in Bowling Green, Kentucky, we all think we've earned it one way or another. Amen. Well, I went to church. Well, I had perfect attendance. Well, I had all the stars on my row on the chart in the Sunday school class. Well, I memorized all the verses. Well, I sang all the songs. I knew where to turn when they said, turn to, you know, the old rugged cross. I know it by heart. You know, you can have all that and still go to hell. You can have perfect attendance in church. You can be ordained a deacon, ordained a pastor. You can get a paycheck from a church. You can sing in the choir. You can sit in the pews. And you can do all that and go to hell. Because none of that is what saves us. It is Jesus Christ alone. But the good news today is Jesus welcomes everybody. He welcomes everybody. So look with me at Mark chapter 10. We're going to start at verse 13. Jesus welcomed everyone. And they were bringing children to Him that He might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, He was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And He took them in His arms and blessed them, laying His hands on them. Our first point is this: Jesus welcomed the supposedly insignificant. Jesus welcomed the supposedly insignificant. Now, you know and I know that children are not insignificant in any way. We pray for them from the moment of conception on. We advocate for them. We advocate for their care. We seek to equip parents to be the best parents that they can be. In our church alone, we run 2 daycares to try to help families grow up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We employ a full-time minister to children. We employ a full-time minister to students. And even this afternoon, we're holding a seminar that you had to RSVP. We'll do more. But to try to equip parents to raise their kids up in the faith once for all delivered to the saints. How do we do this? We believe in kids. We have sent thousands upon thousands of dollars to Sunrise Children's Services, haven't we, Miss Francis? Miles and miles of pennies and even some paper money, too, over the years to equip those whose parental situation is not what it needs to be and they've got to be in foster care right now. We care about kids. But you know, there's a time when children were seen as remarkably insignificant. Even the disciples themselves, when mamas and daddies were trying to bring their babies to Jesus just so he would touch them, the disciples said, no. Jesus has more important work to do than you. And I want you to know the disciples in that moment exhibited a fundamental misunderstanding of who Jesus was. And anytime you and I look at another human being and say, no, Jesus has more important work to do than you, we exhibit a fundamental misunderstanding of who Jesus is. Because even those who are remarkably insignificant in the eyes of the world are deeply significant to the God who knit them together inside their mother's womb. They are deeply significant to the God who stretched out his arms on an old rugged cross to pay the price for their sin. They are deeply significant to the one who is willing to hold him in their hands, call them by his grace his child, and give them eternal life. The disciples didn't understand, and sometimes we don't understand. Jesus has a thing for the least of these. In fact, he said at the final judgment, when the Son of Man returns and all the people are gathered there before him, what will he do? He will separate the sheep from the goats. And he will say to the sheep, and I want you to hear this, he says, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you? Or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Well, who are the least of these? Whoever you're thinking of right now. Is that a simple enough definition? Who are the least of these? Whoever comes to your mind when you say the phrase. Then Jesus will turn to the goats, those who are not of the faith, and he will say to them, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick and in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now I want you to hear very clearly, it is not doing good deeds that saves the righteous. And frankly, it is not failing to do good deeds that condemns the unrighteous. The condition of their heart leads them to act. So if you're saved, you ought to be different. And if you're not different, then you're not saved. Is that clear? If Jesus hasn't changed you at all since the moment you said, "Jesus, I'm a sinner, but I believe you're the Savior. Come into my life, forgive me of my sin. I trust you and I will follow you." If he hasn't changed you one iota since that moment, then you're not saved. Trust and follow Jesus today. Repent and believe. Because it's not that you do good deeds to get to heaven. It's that heaven comes into you and then pours forth out of you. And one of the ways in which heaven pours forth out of God's people is God's people minister to the least of these. And again, who are the least of these? Whoever you're thinking about right now, that's them. Start there. Jesus welcomed those that the world deemed insignificant, and I'm so thankful. Because I don't know if you've ever had it happen, but there have been times in my life where I thought, why in the world would God want me? And I was right. But he did anyway. And maybe you thought, why in the world would God want me? And you're right. But he wants you anyway. How beautiful is that? Look with me at verse 17. We're going to go to the other end of the spectrum. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Our second point today is this. Jesus welcomed the supposedly influential. Jesus welcomed the supposedly influential. Jesus knew this man before this man knew Jesus. Jesus knew how the interaction was going to go. And Jesus loved this man. I want you to hear this. He loved him. And Jesus knew the condition of his heart. The Bible tells us Jesus doesn't, he's not constrained to looking at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. And so when this man comes up, Jesus gives him an opportunity to confess his fallacy. And here's the fallacy. This rich young man had done very well. He had achieved much in life. He was probably an Enneagram 3, to those of you who know what I'm talking about. He was the achiever. He was probably an ESTJ on the Myers-Briggs schedule. He had done well. He had achieved much. He was a ruler and he was rich. And now he comes and says, "Good teacher, what do I need to do to add eternal life to my situation?" Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? You know the commandments." And what does he do? Jesus lists off several commandments, and the young man says, "I've done all this." Jesus is setting him up. "I've done all these since I was a kid. I'm good." And chances are that he had probably lived up to the letter of the law better than somebody to whom he was comparing himself in that moment. How many of you have found we never compare ourselves to a higher standard? We always find the lowest common denominator, don't we? "Well, Lord have mercy, I'm better than Hitler." Well, I would hope so. But Hitler's not the standard. We don't compare up, we compare down. So this young man probably had done very well compared to some of the people that he was around. But the problem is that heaven's not for better people. It's for perfect people. And if you're not perfect, you don't get to go to heaven. And maybe right now you're thinking, I have a problem. You're right. That's where the grace of God comes in. This young man thought he was going to achieve his way into heaven by adding to his list of accomplishments whatever else Jesus told him to do. But you can't achieve your way into heaven. You have to receive your way into heaven by surrendering to Jesus. I can tell real quick how well somebody understands the gospel. And it's the D. James Kennedy diagnostic questions. Some of y'all remember D. James Kennedy. He preached in a doctoral robe down in Florida. I bet he got hot. But one of the diagnostic questions he asked was, if you were to stand before God today and he were to ask you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What answer would you give? That's a great diagnostic question, because if your answer starts like this, "Well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I mean, on March the 6th, I tuned in to First Baptist Church. And I even went all the way down there. And I listened to the choir sing, and I even sang along on the songs I liked. And I endured that preacher for 25 minutes and 37 seconds. I'm a pretty good person." You're going to go to hell. Because the answer to that question is singular. Jesus. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus rose from the grave. I come to him with only sin and say, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And he does. Trust and follow Jesus. This man wanted to achieve his way into heaven. You can't do that. Alan Jackson saying that where he comes from, they're working hard to get to heaven. But you can't do that. You don't achieve your way to heaven. You don't work hard your way to heaven. You surrender yourself to Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. That's how you get into heaven. Jesus loved this man and refused to allow him to continue in his deception. I'm so thankful. Because in so doing, Jesus clarifies some deception that I've believed along the way, and maybe he clarifies some deception that you've believed along the way. No, we come to him with empty hands and say, Lord, I got nothing. Listen to how he finishes this. Verse 23. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Our third and final point today is this. Jesus welcomed the definitely impossible. Jesus welcomed the definitely impossible. He said it's hard for a person with wealth to go to heaven. And you may be participating in this service. You say, well, I'm good. I'm not wealthy. Well, let me give you a little worldwide perspective. According to the Global Rich List, if you make $10,000 in a year, that puts you in the top 16% richest people in the world. It's $10,000 a year. If you make minimum wage still in some places, $7.25 an hour, that translates to $15,080 a year. That puts you in the top 7.8% richest people on the planet. If you make $20,000, it puts you in the top 3.65% richest people on the planet. And if you've reached a salary of $32,500, you're in the top 1%. It's hard for you to go to heaven. It's hard for me to go to heaven. Harder than a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And I know there's the wall and the hole next to the gate. I think Jesus talked about a two-hump camel and a sewing needle. You say, well, then who can be saved? Nobody on our own. You think you're more worthy than anybody else? You're not. That's the point. I'm not more worthy than anybody else either. We all need the grace of God. And we receive it by receiving Jesus. We don't achieve our way into heaven. So today, if you're feeling deeply insignificant, know that God loves you. He sent his son for you. He knit you together inside your mother's womb. He has plans for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. He wants you. Come to him today. And if you're very significant and influential, lay aside any claim that you might bring before God that you deserve heaven in any way, because you don't. Neither do I. And come to Jesus with empty hands and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. He will. If you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Jesus welcomes everyone, and sometimes that's hard because he welcomes even people we don't like. He welcomes even people that have been ugly to us. I'm so thankful that we serve a Savior who opens his arms and says, y'all come. And anyone who comes to him will find forgiveness of sin and everlasting life. Now, they'll also find transformation. There's a notion out there that Jesus says, everybody come, and everybody come just as they are and stay just as they are. That's not how it works. He transforms us. He takes things that are dead out of us. He points us in living ways so that we might be transformed to become more like Jesus. So he won't leave you where you are, but you sure can come right where you are. Find forgiveness of sin and everlasting life in Jesus. Maybe that's you today. I'm going to pray, and as we pray, I would invite you, if you've never asked Jesus to be your personal Lord and Savior, to pray along with me and begin your journey with Jesus today. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you confessing we are all sinners in need of a Savior. But we're so thankful that Jesus is that Savior who has come into the world that we might be forgiven and set free. So if anyone in this prayer has yet to give their life to Jesus, right now we come to you and say, Lord, we are sinners, but we believe you're the Savior. We come to you with empty hands. We offer nothing that can earn our salvation. But we ask you, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. I trust you, and I will follow you. By your grace, save even a sinner like me. In Jesus' name, amen.